You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Welcome to the Religious Liberty Report, a weekly news briefing on religious liberty news, a program hoping to educate, encourage, support, and equip you, our listeners, on important issues of our day, but always approaching the issues from a biblical worldview.
Thank you for tuning in. Alexander Alfano reporting for the Religious Liberty Report, this second week of October, 2024. Thank you for being a part of this Religious Liberty Report. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude, verse 3. The older we get, the faster it seems that time passes. That's not a good thing, right? Because we know the destination of this runaway train, hurtling faster and faster and faster towards what some view as the edge of an abyss. If only we could slow it down. But as believers in God's holy word, we know that this runaway train can be returned to a track of holiness, godliness, where our destination is not over the edge of an abyss, but rather towards a glorious end, where we can become what God intended us to be. Believe me, brothers and sisters, the reward is not so great without the struggle. Thank you for the honor of addressing you on this Religious Liberty Report. For me, an inspiration, an honor to bring you this weekly report. We are a Christian legal ministry. We are attorneys advocating for religious liberties and freedom of conscience. The Religious Liberty Report on the air, working to keep America open to God's truth. As the elections are upon us, quickly approaching, it is the duty and responsibility of every Christian to vote, and to vote for leaders who promote Christian principles. We know that God is most certainly in control, but that does not mean we should do nothing to further His will. We are commanded to pray for our leaders in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And when it comes to politics, there is evidence in Scripture that God has been displeased with our choices of leadership at times. Read Hosea chapter 8. The evidence of sin's grip on this world is everywhere. It's evident. Much of the suffering on earth is because of godless leaders, we read in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 12. Scripture gives Christians instructions to obey legitimate authority unless it contradicts the Lord's commands. As born-again believers, brothers and sisters, we should focus on choosing leaders who will be themselves led by our Creator. Candidates or proposals that violate the Bible's commands for life, family, marriage, or faith should not be supported. Christians should vote as led through prayer and study of both God's word and the realities of the choices on the ballot. We've reported on the Religious Liberty Report how Florida has recently enacted a heartbeat bill, a measure that protects an unborn child's life beginning at 6 weeks gestation, by which time the child's heartbeat can be detected. This law, this heartbeat bill, is already saving lives in the Sunshine State. But they are trying to overturn Florida's heartbeat bill. In fact, the radicals are trying to eliminate all restrictions against abortion in the state of Florida. It's called Amendment 4. It will be on the ballot this November 5th. And if passed, this measure will allow abortion up to birth. Florida's Amendment 4 will have a devastating effect if passed. Florida's Amendment 4, appearing on the ballot, would eliminate parental consent laws and would eliminate every health and safety regulation. Amendment 4. Vote no on Amendment 4. An amendment that would abolish the state's ban on abortion after 6 weeks of pregnancy. Proponents of the measure believe it would bring back the standards under Roe v. Wade, which was struck down by the U.S. Supreme Court more than 2 years ago. But this extremely grave amendment that appears on the ballot this November 5th will seek to erase all pro-life protections by inserting language into the Florida Constitution prohibiting any regulation of abortion. Amendment 4 would allow late-term abortions and would eliminate laws requiring parental consent and would eliminate safety protocols for women. We urge all Floridians of goodwill to vote no on Amendment 4 in Florida's general election this November 5th. We remind you that early voting begins on October 26th. Again, we urge all Floridians of goodwill to stand against Amendment 4 and the legalization of late-term abortion. In doing so, we will be protecting the weakest, the most innocent and defenseless of human life among us. But also, we would be protecting countless women throughout the state of Florida from the harms of abortion. Governor DeSantis and other Florida Republican leaders have urged that we vote no on Amendment 4, as it would wipe out dozens of state abortion regulations, including a provision allowing only doctors, medically licensed doctors, to perform abortions or other limiting late-term procedures. Amendment 4 would overturn current laws requiring a parent's consent before a minor can have an abortion. Amendment 4 would make abortion the only medical procedure that can be performed on a minor without a parent's permission. Some have tried to silence the governor and other Republicans from voicing their opposition to Amendment 4. But their attempts in the courts to silence elected officials failed when just this past week, the Florida Supreme Court denied a Palm Beach County attorney who had been petitioning the courts against Governor Ron DeSantis and other state officials for, quote, unlawfully using their offices to interfere with the election for Amendment 4. On Tuesday, November 5th, Florida voters will have a chance to reject or ratify Amendment 4. We urge all Floridians of goodwill to vote no on Amendment 4. While we do not know yet the outcome of the election, we do know this. God is in control, regardless of who wins or loses an election. On the Religious Liberty Report, we strongly urge all Christians to take seriously their obligations as citizens, starting with exercising their right to vote. The Religious Liberty Report reminds you that in the public square and at the ballot box, we must be more engaged, not less engaged. You see, brothers and sisters, Christianity and good citizenship go well together. Christians should be praying. And yes, we understand that God is in control. It is He who lifts up and brings down rulers. Nothing happens without His approval. We trust in the sovereignty of God. Some important dates to remember. October 24th. No later than 5 p.m. on October 24th, you must request your vote by mail ballot. You can do this easily online. Request a vote by mail ballot. And then you could even track your ballot status online. The deadline for registering to vote has already passed. This past Monday, October 7th, was the voter registration deadline. Early voting will begin on October 21st and run through November 3rd. And Election Day, November 5th, 2024. Christian participation in voting is vital to the future of our nation. As we stand together for faith, family, freedom, we must be more engaged and not less engaged. Turning the page on the Religious Liberty Report, we've heard a lot about immigration and foreign policy in this campaign season, but it seems that the issue of the economy is flying kind of under the radar. This week, I was reading the federal deficit hit $1.8 trillion. $1.8 trillion, the federal deficit. And this is just a deficit, not the debt. The national debt is approaching $36 trillion. This amounts to approximately $140,000 in debt for every single person in the United States. That's not counting unfunded liabilities. That's what's on the books right now. Where is all this going? Most Americans, in the back of their minds, feel an uncertainty regarding the amount of debt that our country is facing. Turning the page on the report, on October 7th, we recognized 1 year anniversary of the terrible attack by Hamas into southern Israel, killing over 1,200 Israelis and kidnapping over 250. Let's take a look back at the war and what have been some of the important insights or lessons that we can take away from this war. Number one, it's a reminder why Hamas refuses to allow Israel to exist as a nation. At the very heart of it is a religious conflict, not merely a political or social conflict. The existence, the future of the country of Israel is at stake. And that's why extremists in the Middle East refuse to allow for the existence of the State of Israel. At the very heart, a religious conflict, a conflict between two views of life and two gods diametrically opposed to one another. You see, the God of Judeo-Christianity is not the God of Islam. And that's why it's so hard to solve this problem. You see, when you view the Middle East, and especially this conflict, you've got to view it with religious eyes. So a lot of people want to know, is there any light at the end of this very dark tunnel? Well, we know that in the long view, the answer is yes, because we know that Jesus is coming back. And He's going to solve the problems. But the short-term answer is probably no. And that's what's got so many of us discouraged. We've gotten used to problems being resolved like a television program, you know, resolved within 60 minutes or less. You know, short-term solution where everybody lives happily ever after. Unfortunately, it would seem that there is no short-term solution to this conflict. At least in the short term, compromise seems very difficult. You're tuned in to the Religious Liberty Report in the second week of October, 2024. Thank you for tuning in. My name is Alexander Alfano. I'm an attorney, and I'm here to bring you this Religious Liberty Report. We're talking about the conflict in the Middle East. And I want to study a question with you today. Who owns the land? Who owns that strip of land that today we call Israel and that was formerly called Palestine? Well, a simple answer would be that God owns the land. The real owner of the land isn't Israel or even the Palestinians, it's God. You see, God's agreement with Israel to give them the land forever. That's the key. And that's where we have to start answering the question, who owns the land? In Psalm 24, we read that the Lord and everything in it is God's. In Leviticus chapter 25, when God was speaking to Israel regarding the year of Jubilee, he says, the land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine, says the Lord. So God makes it very clear, he and he alone is the ultimate owner of the land. Now, in terms of what God did with the land, in Genesis 12, we find God speaking to Abraham. And he says clearly to Abraham, he says, to your offspring, I will give this land. In the very next chapter, in Genesis 13, God again says the same thing. He says, I am giving this land to you. Two chapters later, in Genesis 15, God makes a covenant with Abraham and signs on the bottom line, if you will. God making an agreement with Abraham and saying, on this day, the Lord is making a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. I give you this land. But those of us who know our Bible know that Abraham then had Ishmael, and then later he had Isaac. So which of Abraham's descendants get the land? Well, we find the answer to this in Genesis 17, where God says, I'm going to bless Ishmael. I'll make him fruitful. And God greatly increases his numbers. But God's covenant is not with Ishmael. It's with Isaac. In Genesis 28, we read, Jacob, I'm with you, and I'm going to give you and your descendants this land. So God promised the land to Abraham and his descendants, but then limited his covenant to Isaac and to Jacob. And of course, from Jacob, we get the 12 tribes of Israel. This all taking place in approximately 2000 BC. 2,000 years before the time of Jesus. But what's amazing is how many times this covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is reaffirmed in Scripture and in history. It's reaffirmed 600 years later when God reaffirmed it to Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. And then 700 years later, God reaffirmed it through Micah, the prophet Micah. In fact, the last verses in the book of Micah, we read that God promised the land to Abraham and pledged it on oath to Abraham and the 12 tribes. Again, in the time of the New Testament, in Romans chapter 11, we read that they are loved on account of the patriarch and because God's gift and his calling are irrevocable. Paul reminds us that God made a promise and God does not go back on his word. We're dealing with a consistent promise of over 4,000 years. You see, the Jewish people have continuously lived in Israel to a lesser or greater degree ever since that covenant with Abraham 4,000 years ago. It's important to recognize this because we're hearing so much, so often, this false argument that Israel and the Jews are merely Western colonizers who stole the land from the indigenous Palestinians. A false premise that Israel stole the land or colonized it, equating Israel with what the British did in India, or the Dutch in South Africa, or the Spanish in the Caribbean. But the Jews are not European colonizers. The Jews were the indigenous people of the land. The Jews were ethnically cleansed from the land by the Assyrians, then by the Babylonians, and later by the Romans. But always, even then, a remnant always remained in the land. While they were scattered, the diaspora of Jews, their focus has always been on returning to their homeland. And they have a motto or a saying, next year in Jerusalem, as part of their Passover ritual and on their Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. So to be clear, the Jews are not foreign occupiers. They're simply returning to the land of their ancestors, the land promised to them by God, and a land where a remnant has remained for over 4,000 years. Some ask, then why was the land called Palestine for so many years? Didn't the Israelis displace the Palestinians? Are not the Palestinian people without a country? The word Palestine was not an ethnic description. In fact, it was a geographical term given to the land by the Romans in the 2nd century AD. So people who have lived on the land have been called Palestinians. The Palestinians that we think of today are a mixture of every group who came through that land throughout history. The Romans were there, the Arabs, and always a Jewish remnant. The Palestinian people are really a mixture, ethnically, of all the groups who came through the land. But we have to understand, Palestine and Palestinian refers not to the people, but to a land area, until very recently. Some reference the Muslim siege of Jerusalem in 636 and 637 AD. claiming that because Islamic forces conquered the Jewish people, that now Israel's land is theirs forever, according to their scriptures, the Quran. Muslims claim that because Islamic forces conquered the Jewish people, Israel land is now theirs forever, according to their scriptures. But this is in real conflict with what we read in our Bible. So the question comes down to this: whose book is the book? Or more significantly, whose God is the real God? Because, brothers and sisters, the God of Islam, the God of the Quran, is not the same God as the God of Israel represented in the Bible. The God of Israel, as represented in the Bible, said to Jacob, "This land is yours and your descendants forever." The God of the Quran, Allah, said, "You've conquered this land for me. Now it belongs to me. And I've dispossessed the Jewish people from the land for their lack of belief." So which is the real God? That is at the heart of the conflict. You're tuned into the Religious Liberty Report, analyzing, discussing, detailing the conflict in the Middle East. And whose land is it? Whose book is the book? Whose God is the real God? Let's fast forward to the modern times. Let's get a 60-second summary of the founding of the modern state of Israel and why the United Nations also did not create a state for the Arabs living in the region. You see, after World War I, the Allies promised the Jewish people a national homeland. It was called the Balfour Declaration. But they also promised Arab leaders that they could have their own land. So that therein lies the problem, to two different groups. The story is really about God, His plans, His promises, what He has to say about the present and the future of this slice of land that we call Israel. Jesus never promised his followers an easy path. In fact, he told his disciples that the world would hate them. He sent them out as sheep among wolves. Jesus' words came true in the lives of his apostles, and they're still coming true today in the lives of his followers around the world. As we said earlier, the older we get, the faster it seems that time passes. Time is hurtling faster and faster towards the future, if only we could slow it down. But as believers in God's holy word, we know that this runaway train can be returned to a track of holiness and godliness, where our destination is a glorious end, where we can become what God intended us to be. At South Florida Bible College and Theological Seminary, whether you're looking to lead in business, counsel with compassion, run a church, or just enrich your spiritual life, their new programs are designed just for you. With their Master's in Business Administration, Master's in Mental Health Counseling, or a Doctorate in Ministry, they offer you programs that are flexible. South Florida Bible College and Theological Seminary, offering undergraduate, graduate, and doctoral degrees. Available online or on campus in Deerfield Beach. 10 graduate programs, including 2 doctoral programs, offered on campus. Explore their diverse range of programs in ministry, theology, business, and counseling, from associate to doctoral levels. As one of the top 10 most affordable Bible colleges in the country, check out South Florida Bible College at sfbc.edu. God bless you, and God bless America.
Thank you for tuning in.